I heard a debate the other day about grammar and pronouns, and back in the days when we were using words like thee and thou, and that part of the debate involved whether or not all y'all is the plural of y'all. So, hi all y'all. Sorry, bad beginning. So we are, as we go through Luke, we come to a passage today, and what I want to say to you that is that we are in great danger. We in the U.S. are in particular danger of not taking this passage seriously. Now, that may seem like an obnoxious thing to say, and perhaps it is. But I say to us in the U.S., wake up! Because we're in danger of not taking this passage seriously. In Nigeria, to pick one country, radical Muslim jihadists are killing Christians. Now, I want to be real clear. I'm not accusing all Muslims of being violent and executing persecution, just as, you know, back there was a day when some who opposed abortion were blowing up abortion clinics, and I, as a Christian, didn't want to be associated with them in any way, shape, and form. And I suspect there are a lot of Muslims, this is not a theological commentary on Islam, I suspect there are a lot of Muslims that want nothing to do with radical Islamists. Having given you that disclaimer, there in Nigeria is daily active violence perpetrated by radical jihadists, and they're not just killing Christians, but they are targeting Christians to some degree. Violent persecution of Christians in Nigeria and in other countries is very real. It's not something in ancient days. It's not something in biblical days. This is now. Easter, the night before Easter, there was a gathering of Christians. I think they went up on a hill, spent the night in prayer in preparation from Israel, preparation for Easter. The next morning, they were walking back down into their town, and someone drove a truck into this crowd of people and killed a bunch of them. Just about a week or so ago, someone walked into a village and slaughtered about 50 believers. This week, this is hot off the press. This week, somebody walked into the home of a Christian family, shot and killed the husband, the dad, and I think some of the kids. Now, the danger we have in America is that we don't experience physical persecution. Now, our beloved Carl Lawrence, Linda's late husband, used to say that we in America do experience persecution. The danger is it's very subtle. It's not physical and violent, but it's sociological and it's cerebral. And we won't chase that rabbit of what it looks like. But the point I want to drive home to you is that this passage about what happens, and we'll look at a little more detail on it in just a moment, it's real. This isn't theoretical. This isn't ancient days. This is now. This is this week. Every month, Mark Edwards and I are on Zoom with a friend of ours who's a professor of international law in China. And he is currently in process of developing a curriculum. He's going public in China with a curriculum on justice that's based on Genesis. This is a massive risk for him. So here he is in China, a very repressive government, but he's taking his faith and he's taking God's word seriously. But just know that there are evil, hateful people who are persecuting Christians. Now, what has the Nigerian church done in response to this violence and this killing of believers? Well, one thing is they haven't backed off. They still proclaim the gospel. A couple of years ago, prior to Christmas, there was a group of militants that said to the church, "You stop worshiping. If you have worship between now and Christmas, we're going to kill you." So what did they do? They kept having worship. So that's one thing they've done. The other thing, one other example of what they've done in response to this persecution, a couple of years ago, the New Life for All is the ministry in Nigeria that we work with when Carol and I go. And so they had a citywide evangelistic campaign that covered the course of a week or so. Part of what they did was to seek out hungry Muslims and feeding them. So they literally, you know, the Lord prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So these believers sought out starving Muslims and fed them. That's what God is all about. Linda pointed out to us that this passage ends with, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful." This is the incarnation. This is the real flesh and blood response to God telling us to love our enemies. A couple of weeks ago, maybe it was just last week, Pastor Zach said that God, you know, turns the world on its head. And this is one of those. Who in their right mind feeds enemies? That is contrary to everything that makes sense. But that's what God told us to do. Turn the world on its head and take care of those who persecute you. So, just to run through this again, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Listen to the verbs in this passage. Sorry to inflict grammar on you. Listen to the verbs in this passage. I say to you, those who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. Whoever takes away your coat, don't withhold your shirt from him either. This is nuts by the world's standards. Give to everyone who asks of you. Whoever takes away what is yours, don't demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what's the big whoop? What credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies. It's agape. I'll talk about that in a second. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And then the statement, be merciful, just as your Father is in heaven. What is our calling? What is our responsibility is in our daily walk with the Lord? What does it look like? Our walk with Jesus looks like mercy. Be clear, we can't do this. This is very, very important. As Linda mentioned, you know, Scripture tells us the rules for God's kingdom. Somebody years ago said, if God had wanted a permissive society, he would have given us the 10 suggestions. That's not what he gave us. But be assured of this, you can't do this. And if you think you can, you're in trouble. We can't do this. God says, be merciful as your Father is merciful to you. All right, what does this look like? So these verbs are important. Love, bless, pray for, offer, give, treat. Each of these verbs is a present tense imperative. Now what that means is present tense, Greek uses to communicate ongoing action. Ongoing action. Be loving, blessing, praying, giving. It's not something in the past, it's now. Keep doing it. The other thing about these verbs is they're imperative, which means they're commands. This is not optional. This is not suggestions. God says, be doing this. Be giving. Be loving. Okay, love, no big surprise, is the word agape. It's the word for unconditional love. This is the word that means no matter what you do to me, you kick me in my shins, and I will still love you. I will still do what's in your best interest. So putting that silly illustration aside, what this passage communicates to us, you can try to kill me, and I will still do what is in your best interest. That's agape, or agape. Pray for those who persecute you. Do we have any examples of praying for those? How about when Jesus was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them. There's our model. There's our empowerment. There's the one who makes this command of us. Praying for those who persecute us. So one of the things that we have to remember about the gospel, two of my favorite words in Scripture are, but God. So it doesn't matter what's going on. You know, you read through Ephesians about how incredibly lost and hopelessly are without Christ. But God, in his grace and mercy, has saved us. And that's the turnaround. That's the baseball illustration of the pitch being thrown at 90-plus miles an hour, being hit by a wooden bat, and immediately going the opposite direction at 100 miles an hour plus. It's a complete reversal of direction. That's what happened when bat hits ball. But God. So here we are as fallible, broken human beings, incapable of doing this. But God can make us able. When God calls, he equips. It would be cruel of the Lord to say, go do this, and not give us the ability to do it. The cool thing about the Lord God is that when he commands us, when he calls us, with the word comes the capacity to do it. As he breathes into us his ability. He said, love your enemies. Now, a couple weeks ago, oh, I don't see Garrett here today, darn, because I was going to contradict Garrett. Garrett a couple weeks ago said, Samaritans are people from California. I say, no, that's not true. Samaritans are people from Eugene. Come on. Come on, come on. You know, when my son went to U of O for a couple years, I wrote him out of the will. But then he transferred to Oregon State, and I put him back in the will.
You are wearing green.
Just because I'm wearing green doesn't mean... This shirt was given to me by some Nigerian friends, which is another part of why you're wearing green. But my notebook is orange. Kind, merciful people, poorer than poor, but they give to us. Okay, that's an aside, sorry. All right, love your enemies. The word enemies in Greek, here's a bunch of other words that help us understand what God's saying when he says love your enemies. People who are hateful, odious, hostile, adversaries, foes. Odious, it's a great description of someone who's an enemy. But our brothers and sisters in Jos, Nigeria, feed those people that are trying to kill them. That's phenomenal, isn't it? Isn't that amazing? Do good to those who hate you. Do good to especially to those who persecute you. So, you know, one of the things I hope you will go home with today is a motivation to pray. Well, not just for my friends in Nigeria, but pray for people who are in what they call the persecuted church all over the world, China, you know, it's some in India, all kinds of places where it's scary and dangerous to be a Christian. Pray for these folks. So this is what God calls us to in the kingdom of God. He takes all that the world would call normal and sensible and turns it on its head. Bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Treat as we would like to be treated. No revenge. No getting back at people that do harm to you. There's a great shock value to this, in one way of looking at it. It's not just the only reason we do it. We're called to be merciful because God is merciful. But this is part of the picture. And it, you know, the Lord says here, what's the big deal if you're nice to people that are nice to you? One of my all-time favorite TV shows is MASH, story of a Mobile Army surgical hospital during the Korean War. And they have very serious, poignant moments, but a lot of comedy. And Frank Burns, one of the characters in the show, who's just a real drip. And one time he says, it's nice to be nice to the nice. Well, yeah, that's right, Frank, but so? So it feels pretty good to be nice to people that are nice to us, to be nice to believers, but what we in effect do then is we develop kind of a closed circle club. And that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about reaching out. We're supposed to love other Christians, of course we are, but God's intention, his design is to love our enemies. Now there's an important thing about this. When Jesus says love our enemies, he repeats it. It's in verse 27 and in verse 35. And you know, scripture often, like we will do the same thing, repeat things when it's really important, when it really matters. So he repeats this phrase, love your enemies. In our struggle to do that, I stumbled across a song this last week. A lot of you probably know. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I could ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. And there it is. He is able to make me what he wants me to be. We cooperate with him in the process, but he's the one who's able. He is the one who sanctifies. He is the one who breathes into us his character of mercy. Be merciful just as your heavenly Father, just as your Father is merciful. So this is one of those passages where we might be better off to actually start at the back end and first hear this, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. This is the key. It starts and finishes. So one way of looking at this, Luke's version of what we call the Beatitudes, is this is really a call to us to be merciful like God is merciful. The context in which he places that is persecution. The point, he wants us to live by these Beatitudes of loving, etc. The end result, the end goal is to be, for us, is to be merciful as God is merciful. And putting it in the context of persecution really lets us know that this applies all the time. You know, some of you have probably thought, Scripture calls us to pray for our governing authorities, right? When that command was given, it was when Nero was in power. So when God says, love or pray for those who are in authority, he doesn't say when you happen to like the reigning political party, because that wasn't the case when the command was given. So also, the reason I mention that is when it says, be merciful as your Father is merciful, it's in the setting of persecution. So if we can do this, cooperate with the Lord and be merciful when we're being persecuted, it should be easier to do at other times, in other settings. But that's what he calls us to. The mercy of God transforms us. Scripture says that we're ambassadors for Christ. So what does that look like? Being an ambassador for Christ, in part, looks like us blessing those who curse us, praying for those who curse us and our enemies. So as believers, as followers of Jesus, when we experience the mercy of God, we receive it as his gift, and we're thankful and humble for what he's given us. And then we pass it on to others. Being an ambassador for Christ means that when we experience the compassion and mercy of God and the sympathy of God, it's our calling and his enablement to pass that on to others, to behave that way toward others. So how is God toward us? He's merciful. Each and every one of us is in this room today because of the mercy of God. Without that, we wouldn't be here, because we wouldn't have come to Christ. It is his mercy that enables us to be that way. The Father from whom all compassion comes. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of mercies, God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. The mercy of God is alive and real in our lives. That's how we experience the Lord God, by this mercy. I'm going to read you just one little quotation, one of the books I've read recently. My habit in the last several months is to pull books off my shelf at home that I've owned for decades and I've never read. So they're not just ornaments anymore. So one of the books I just read is called Snatched from the Dragon. It's written by a woman. She writes over a pseudonym, Megan Lanham. I don't know what her real name is, but because she and her husband, around the time of the Tiananmen Square in the 80s, if some of you were alive then and remember that, is the period where this couple was in China, and they were there as missionaries teaching English. And it was, I mean, their challenge to be missionaries was incredible, because they had to be real careful with whom they spoke, because they didn't know who would be a spy and all that kind of stuff. So just one little instance, she had a trip to the hospital, and So they're on their way home. Dr. Finn escorted Carrie during our car ride home from the hospital. On the way, he told her, "Many of the doctors at our hospital say that you are very merciful." "That's nice of them," Carrie answered. "I told them that you're merciful because you're a Christian." Now, I don't have any indication whether or not this other person was a believer, but what fascinated me was the association, the assumption that they are merciful because God is merciful, I mean, because they're a Christian, they're a follower of Jesus. So would that that would be our reputation, yes? That people know us and they say, "He is so merciful, he must be a follower of Jesus," as we seek to express to others the mercy that we've gotten from God. He comforts us in all our affliction. So we receive, and all, what God expects from us is to simply pass on what we've received. As your Father, Colossians 3, so as those who have been chosen by God, chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So now, obviously, that's written to the church. That's written to believers and how we treat one another. But the principle is there. As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Can we have compassion for people that we despise? I'm really good at complaining about politics. I'm real lousy about having compassion for political leaders I don't like. And I don't say that simply as an illustration. I'm being very honest and very literal about that. But God calls us to have compassion. Abraham understood that God blessed him so that he could be a blessing to others. This is what's God's call on our lives. God reconciled us to himself. And so with the mercy we've received, we go to others, even if we don't like them, even if they're persecuting us, and we call them, come to the merciful God. I want to mention to you a parable, but I can't, because I bet Pastor Zach that I could preach without talking about... But if you think about... If you read Luke 15, you might find an illustration of someone experiencing mercy at the hand of his father. Don't shake your head at me. So anyway, sorry, that's an old semi-in-joke. So bottom line, we experience at the heart of God his mercy. And his plan is that we simply pass on what we've experienced from him. This was Job's story. This was Paul's story. How many biblical characters did what they did because they experienced the mercy of God? So we're all here because of that mercy. And so as we go about our day and go about our week, the Lord would ask us, would call us. No, he would command us, imperative present tense, to be merciful to those who are not kind to us, to those who seek to do us in. I have to tell you one more story as I wrap this up. Back in college, which it makes me shudder to think that that was more than 50 years ago, when I was a freshman at Oregon State, on Easter weekend, a bunch of guys in my dorm were going to go out into the woods someplace and take a keg of beer and whatnot, and they invited my roommate and me to go. And making this a very short story, which could be a long story, We sought the counsel of an older, wiser Christian that kind of hung around some of the students and so on. And he said, you know, he advised us what you would expect. No, that's not a thing to do. We just felt, yeah, Easter weekend isn't the time to go out and drink with the boys. We were going to go along just to drive, be designated drivers. But anyway, so my roommate Kent and I said, no, we're not going to do that. Well, after that weekend, they kind of harassed us. They teased us. They made up little names for us, for Kent and I, Quota Bible, and all these little funny, silly names. So it was a persecution? Well, maybe. It was incredibly mild if it was. But the point of the story is, down the road, about a month, one of the guys, one of the really kind of earthy guys, a girl broke up with him or something, and he was heartbroken. He didn't know what to do. And guess whose room he came to get consolation and help? It was Kent and me. So they harassed us, and when the chips were down, guess who they came to for help? And it was our privilege to offer consolation to this young guy. Be merciful to those who treat you poorly and seek to honor Christ. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. Today and eternally, we give you thanks for your great mercy, for your kindness. We thank you that you love us so much, that you are so much the reality of mercy, that in your mercy and kindness, you came to us and you saved us. Now, by the work of your Spirit in us, would you enable and empower us to be merciful to those people that we know that absolutely don't deserve it. But neither we, Lord. So help us to be merciful, as is Jesus. Amen.